Well, we've been taking a little bit of a trip, haven't we? It's summertime, and many of you and others who aren't here like to take trips in the summertime. We like to go somewhere and look at something and maybe look at things along the way as you're traveling somewhere. Many of you, when you take a trip and you have a destination to go to, you look at everything along the way while you're headed wherever you're going. And you and I have been on a destination, a trip, to understand what the will of the Lord is. And on our way, on our journey to understanding what the will of the Lord is, we've been looking at a few things along the way. And the reason why is because when you get to digging around and trying to find out what does the Scripture teach us about the will of God, we find out that it goes in a lot of different directions. As a matter of fact, you and I have discovered that God really wants us to know what His will really is. And He's not trying to hide it from us, but God's trying to reveal it to us. If you and I aren't discovering or knowing the will of God, it's because of our own choice not to know and not to discover and not to seek, because God is revealing His will to us. That's why we've talked about being sensitive to the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us. He wants to reveal to us the will of God. He knows the will of God, and He wants to speak to us about the will of God, and then paying attention to the direction of God. God only lives in us, but He's at work all around us and directing us, opening and shutting doors. And we've got to pay attention to what God is doing around us as well as what He is saying within us. And then we also discover that you and I have got to be students of the Word of God. Not only be sensitive to the Spirit of God and just be paying attention to the direction of God, but then being students of the Word of God. Because in this book, God has laid down for us, He's revealed to us what His will is for us. That is what it is that He wants for us. His will for us is what He wants for us, or what it is that He wants from us. And in this book, God has laid it out clearly, and that's why you and I have to give ourselves to a lifelong pursuit of studying this book. It's so that we can know what it says, and so we can understand what it means, and so that we can have an understanding of what the will of the Lord is. Let me remind you in Ephesians 5:17 that if you don't know what the will of God is, then you are unwise. The idea of understanding the will of God is set in opposition to those, ladies and gentlemen, who are unwise. If you want to live a life of foolishness, just live your life the way you want to without any understanding of what God's will is, and you're going to live a foolish, wasted life. But if you're a person of wisdom, then you'll seek to know what does my Creator, my God, my Redeemer want from my life. I'm going to line up with His will. And so that I can not only know but do the will of God in my life, so that my life will be what God wanted it to be, what God designed for it to be. I need to have an understanding of what the will of the Lord is, so I got to study this book. Now, here's what we've discovered so far in this little trip that we've been on. We've discovered that God's will is for us to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And listen to me now, if you're not saved, God wants you to be saved today. And if you are saved, it's because God willed for you to be saved. The will of God is for us to be saved. The will of God is for us to be surrendered. That is, if you've been saved by the grace of God, God wants you to live a surrendered life. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 talks about how to prove or know by experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can I know the will of God? How can I prove the good will of God, the perfect will of God? By surrendering myself to Him, that is, offering myself as a living sacrifice to Him, laying it all on the altar and staying surrendered to God. I've said to you on this little trip we've been on, that if you and I are going to know the will of God, understand the will of God, we've got to be separated. That is, we cannot be conformed to the world, but we have to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We discovered in the book of 1 Thessalonians that the Bible tells us that God's will for us is to be sanctified in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is God's will for you, even your sanctification, the Bible tells us there, for you to be set apart. God's will for you is to leave uncleanness and ungodliness behind and to move towards holiness and godliness in your life. That's God's will for you. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that the will of God is for us to be satisfied. That is, in everything, give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The will of God for you is to have a heart that is so satisfied, So contented with God and His will and His purpose and His plans that no matter what is going on around you, no matter what your circumstances are in everything, that you can give thanks. That is from a heart that is truly grateful, a heart that is satisfied and gratified. And I've been preaching to you over the past several services about how to experience that kind of a heart, a satisfied soul, a satisfied heart, out of which this gratitude, this thanksgiving flows in every circumstance of life. That's the will of God for you. That's what God's will is. So I want you to think with me for a few moments now right here in the book of Ephesians. And I want you to discover with me that the will of God is for us to be servants. That is the will of God for us. What is God's will for my life? God's will is for you to be a servant. That is a servant of God. And to be that servant right where you are. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6 and you'll help me see this truth. Look at what it says in verse number 5, servants. Now he's talking to those who really are servants. And in this case, he's talking about those who are not just serving in some way, but those who are actually slaves who are owned by somebody else. A reminder to you that in the Roman Empire, much of their labor force was a slave labor force. Some historians tell us that there were up to 6 million people who were living, were slaves in the Roman Empire. Some of those people that lived in slavery did so because they had been conquered by the Roman Empire and brought into slaves, or others who were slaves because of their financial situation. They were in deep debt and they had enslaved themselves because of their indebtedness to those that they owed money to. But there were a lot of slaves in the Roman Empire. And as the gospel began to spread, some of them got saved. As a matter of fact, we have reason to believe that there was a good number of those who were part of the early church who turned to Christ who were actually slaves. Not only that, but even so, they were masters, those who owned slaves, who also turned to Christ as well and received Him as Lord of their life. A little book in the New Testament that kind of plays that out very clearly is the little book of Philemon. And you can read about that in your Bible, and Philemon and Onesimus and the slave owner and the slave and being reconciled to one another. So in the early church, there were those who were slaves and those who were slave owners as well who had turned to Christ. And so whenever the apostle began to write to them, when he began to write to the family, he also included here and also in the book of Colossians, as we'll see, he also included a word to those who were slaves, those who were servants. If you were to read in chapter number 5 and down through verse 4 of chapter number 6, you would read about the filling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and the evidence of it. Some of which I just preached to you about in a previous message, and that is those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, they demonstrate that by their praise and worship, singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord, chapter 5 and verse number 19 and 20. And the Bible says that they also give thanks to the Lord, that is, as a grateful heart. And then the Bible teaches us in verse 21 that they submit themselves one to another. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit demonstrated not only by their singing, not only by their thanksgiving, but also by their submissive attitude towards those who are in authority over them. Now that includes wives. He says in chapter 5, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Wives who are filled with the Holy Spirit demonstrate that by the way that they submit themselves to their husbands. And he also demonstrates that as well in chapter number 6 with children. That is, children, you need to obey your parents. Be submissive and obedient to your parents. And that is, children who've turned to Christ or filled with the Holy Spirit will demonstrate that by being submissive and obedient to their parents. And now we find he has a word to the slaves. Those who are slaves were considered to be, in many cases, part of the household. And so the Bible says here that he has a word for them, for the servants. And that is, he says in verse number 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And that is, just like wives are to be submissive and obedient to their husbands, and just like children are to be submissive and obedient to their parents, even so, servants are to be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. That is, with reverence, with respect, great respect, out of respect for God and out of respect for those who are over you. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, in singleness of your heart, with single devotion, as unto Christ, like you would obey Christ, obey your masters and do it for His glory. And notice with me here, not with eye service, that is, don't be an eye servant. That is, those of you that are servant, don't be an eye servant. That is, don't be a servant just when somebody's got their eye on you. Now, you know what I'm talking about, because some of you work in a workplace where the only time people work is when the boss is looking around, or when the cameras are on, or whatever the case might be. But no. Don't be obedient just with eye service as men pleasers. No. But listen to this next phrase. As the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Now here's what he's saying to these servants. He's saying, listen, here's your purpose. And that is, here's what you need to do. Do the will of God right where you're at. And here's how you do the will of God in your situation. It is by being the servant of God or the servant of Christ right where you are. Serve God right where you're at. And that's how you do the will of God. By being a servant. And he's saying, no, not just a servant. That is, not just a servant in your position as a slave, but as a servant of God where you're at. A servant of Christ, as you serve your master, do it as though you're doing it to the Lord. Because you really are. You're there to serve Christ by serving your master or the one who owns you. That's the idea in this passage of Scripture. Now that gives us some insight as to what it means to be doing the will of God. If I'm going to understand what the will of God is, I've got to understand what this means for my life. And that is, I've got to understand what it means to be a servant of God where I'm at. Wherever you are in life, that is, whether you are if you're a wife, you say, Pastor, I don't know how to serve God. Why don't you try some submission on for a while? And I tell you, that'll be exactly what you're supposed to be doing. That is, submit yourself to your husband. And if you're a child living in a home, then you need to be obedient and honor your parents. Hey, if you're a husband, you say, well, what should I do? You ought to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And by the way, if to the masters, those who own slaves, he's got a word for them as well in this same chapter. And that is, you better watch out what you're doing, and you better treat your slaves right, and you better not be threatening and treating them in the wrong way, and because you're going to be accountable to God, and He's not a respecter of persons, whether you're a slave or whether you're free or not, doesn't make any difference. You're going to stand before God one day. So there's this relationship, isn't there, in society and in the family. There's husbands and wives submissive to the husbands, but husbands, love your wives. And then there's the parent-children, and that is the children, they obey, submit to their parents, but fathers, you better not provoke your children to wrath. And then there is this master-slave relationship, and he's saying to the slaves, be obedient to your masters, but you masters, you better make sure you take good care of your slaves, because you're going to be accountable to God as well, in verse number 10. So what I'm trying to get you to see, verse number 9, what I'm trying to get you to see is the fact that here's the will of God for you. And that's to be a servant. Hey, wives, serve your husbands. You see, that's what it means to be submissive. It means I am here to serve my husband. You say, well, sure, I'm glad I'm the husband and not the wife. You've missed it, haven't you? And the reason why is because when the Bible says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, translated, it means husbands, serve your wives. Wives serve their husbands, and husbands serve their wives. And by the way, the children are serving their parents. That is, obeying them and honoring them. And by the way, parents, you know this already. You got to serve your kids. You got to take good care of, and make sure your kids are raised up in a way that they don't become angry kids. You don't provoke them to wrath. And by the way, if you're a servant, and listen, I know that you're not a slave, but you are an employee somewhere, probably many of you are, and so the Bible says you better obey those who are in authority over you. That's how you do it. This is how you do the will of God, is by serving those that are in authority over you. And by the way, if you're in authority, you better be serving those who are under your authority and making sure that you're taking good care of them. So in other words, if you're going to do the will of God, you got to be a servant. You can't do the will of God without serving. You got to serve Him. By the way, this applies to our relationship right here. Not only the relationship at home, but also the relationship, ladies and gentlemen, at church. And that is, you and I are here to serve one another. If you came here to be served, then you came with the wrong attitude. That is, you and I are here to serve, and that is, you ought to be coming with the attitude of, how can I serve? What can I do? Nobody should have to beg you to serve. You ought to be ready to roll. You ought to be looking for a place to do something, and that is to be involved in edifying and building up other believers. Did you know that God gifted you to do exactly that? Amen. That is, when God saved you and placed you into the body of Christ, God did such a work in you that He gifted you or equipped you to be able to serve each other. To be able to serve Him by serving each other. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And to keep your place in the book of Ephesians. We'll be back there in a little while. But in 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, about the fact that God has equipped us or gifted us to be able to serve. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse number 4. It says, now there are diversities, or all different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit of God gives out all different kinds of gifts. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. In other words, there are different gifts. There's different way of using those gifts, of operating those gifts. But it's the same God who gives different gifts that are operated in different ways and in different manners. But listen, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. That is, speaking to those who are believers, every person, that is the Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of you, has manifested His life in you by giving you these gifts. The Bible says in verse number 7, to every man, to profit with all, so that everybody might profit. God gifted you so that everybody else might profit. God didn't give you these spiritual gifts just for your profit, but also He gave you those gifts especially for the profit of others. That's why He gave them to you. He didn't give them to you so you can look good. He didn't give them to you so that you could get you a position somewhere and say, this is my position. God didn't give you gifts so that you could go around bragging about them. But God gifted you so that you could roll your sleeves up and get to work helping others as well. That's what He did for you. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand what it is. Well, look at verse number 8. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That's right. The spiritual insight that can be spoken, ladies and gentlemen, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, insight into the word of God. So that we can know what the Word of God is. First of all, in the New Testament days, the Word of God was still being revealed to the prophets and the apostles, and they were those who were gifted to be able to know or receive or understand what that divinely inspired Word was. By the way, some of them have the gift of faith. The Bible says in verse number 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. The gift of faith is that God-given ability to trust God and believe God for extraordinary things, things that cannot be seen, but you are expecting them and believing God for them. God gives people with the gift of faith. There are gifts of healing as well, and we see that exercised in the book of Acts, and that is the apostles and others who are being used by God to bring healing to others. By the way, there's there's the working of miracles, verse number 10. There's people being raised from the dead in the New Testament. Miracles are taking place. To another, prophecy, that's the gift to be able to proclaim the Word of God. To another, discerning of spirits, those who can discern between right and wrong and truth and error. To another, divers or various kinds of tongues or languages. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. And we see that also being exercised in the New Testament days. But look at verse number 11. But all these worketh that one and same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. And that is the Spirit of God that gives gifts according to His will. According to the divine will, you have been gifted. Now, why would God gift us according to His will? Because it's His will for us to serve. That's His will. His will is for us to serve and to do so in the areas of our giftedness, so that you can be everything God wants you to be. Listen, verse 12 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And that is, those who are in Christ is like we're a human body. And that body is one body, but it has all these different members to it. And each one of those members are gifted to be able to do something different. And listen, every member in the body needs to get busy doing what it's supposed to be doing. In other words, the eyeball needs to do some looking, and the ear needs to do some listening, and the nose needs to do some sniffing. Now, you know that, don't you? And if all of that stuff's working right, you're doing well. Hey, the legs need to do their walking and the hands need to do their touching. And if all of that's working right, then you're doing okay. But listen to me now. Whenever your ear stops listening, you got a problem. And if it starts sniffing, you got a bigger problem. Amen. Oh, yeah, you got a problem then. See, every member of the body needs to be serving in the area in which they've been gifted so that we can be what God wants us to be. Now, that's God's will for you. God's will for you is to serve in the area of your giftedness. When God saved you, He equipped you and gifted you to be able to serve Him, and you need to be doing it. You need to be doing it. You say, well, I just don't know exactly how God has gifted me, but why don't you just start right where you're at? Why don't you get on your face and just begin to pray and say, God, would you show me what you want me to do? And listen, when that opportunity arises, when that door is there, why don't you go ahead and step through it and see if that's how God has gifted you? Sometimes you find out how God has gifted you by just stepping through the doors that God has opened. Remember what I said to you, that one of the ways that we understand what the will of the Lord is, one of the ways that we do, ladies and gentlemen, is not only by being sensitive to the Spirit who lives in us. When you pray, the Spirit of God may just reveal to you what you need to be doing and what God has gifted and equipped you to be able to do. But also you need to be paying attention. Remember now, paying attention to the direction of God around you. God may be leading you by opening up some doors for you. There may be an opportunity. When I say open up doors, there might be an opportunity for you to get involved in serving. And that opportunity may be God trying to get you right where He wants you to do and what He's gifted you to do and equipped you to be able to do. So you step through the door and you find out if this is it. And whether or not God has gifted you and equipped you to be able to do that. To be able to serve in that area. But God's gifted you to serve somewhere. So be sensitive to the Holy Spirit who lives in you. He'll reveal that to you. He's the one who gifted you. And just pay attention to the direction of God that is around you. And hey, study this book. And the Bible reveals to us ways that you can get involved in serving Him. And as you study this book, God may reveal to you what He wants you to do. How He wants you to be involved in service. So that God can use you. That's His will for your life. That's why He's gifted you, is because it is His will for you to serve. You say, well, I'm just afraid if I get involved in that, I'm not going to get anything out of it. But you don't understand. Serving is not about what you get out of it. It's about what others get out of it. We serve for others, not ourselves. One of the things that kind of bothers me sometimes is when folks are serving in church life, and all they can talk about when they talk about their area of service, all they can talk about is how they're blessed by it. And then we are blessed by it. But ladies and gentlemen, the purpose of our serving is not so that we'll be blessed. The reason why it bothers me is because I know that if those folks don't grow in the Lord, When the blessing turns into blame and struggle, they may quit what they're doing. Amen. But we're not doing this so we can be blessed, even though we are. The reason why we serve is so that others might be blessed. If I can bless somebody else, then that is my reward. My blessing is when others are blessed, and that is when you and I are serving like we ought to serve. What I'm trying to teach you is how to know and do the will of God. The will of God is for you to be a servant. And God has equipped you or gifted you according to His will so that you can serve in the area of your giftedness. He sure has. In Romans chapter number 12, you'll see some other gifts that are mentioned there as well. And listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all those members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy." Hey, you might have the gift of prophecy, of proclaiming or teaching God's word, then do it. That is prophecy. If you've got the gift of prophecy, then start. According to the proportion of faith. Or ministry. That is, that's the idea of serving. That is, you might have a speaking gift, that's prophecy, or you might have a serving gift, that's ministry. That is, God may have gifted you just to be able to serve, then go ahead and wait on your ministering. And some folks are gifted with teaching, according to verse number 7. That's the God-given ability to be able to not only proclaim the Word of God, but explain the Word of God. Some of you are gifted with teaching. You know you are. You can teach. You do it in other settings. So you ought to be able to be, you ought to be busy doing that. If God's gifted you to be able to teach, then teach. Don't just sit on your hands. Teach. Hey, you might have the gift of exhortation, verse number 8. That's the gift of encouragement, the God-given ability just to encourage people, always encouraging others. There's the gift of giving in verse number 8. Did you know that there are those who are gifted with the gift of giving? They just have the God-given ability to make money and use it for the glory of God in a cheerful way. That's a gift from God, the gift of giving. Did you know that there's the gift of ruling? He that ruleth with diligence. The gift of ruling, ladies and gentlemen, is a leadership gift. It's the God-given ability to be able to lead. God gives people to be leaders among his people. And by the way, there is also the gift of mercy. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Those that have compassion and mercy towards others that are going through difficult times. And that you need to exercise that gift. There are all different kinds of gifts, and these are not exhaustive lists. In other words, there are different kinds of gifts that God gives to different people at different times and equips them and he gave them to you. The source of those gifts are the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And he's gifted you for this singular reason, and that is so that you might be able to serve. And that's his will for you. His will is for you to be a servant. Right where you're at. You say, well, Pastor, one of these days things are going to get better in my life or change in my life. And then I'm kind of waiting for something to happen in order to be able to get busy serving God. The point of Ephesians chapter number 6 to the slaves or the servants is just go ahead and be a servant of God right where you are right now. Right in your circumstance. Go ahead and do it. Be the servant of God in the household where you serve as a slave is his message. That is, not only are we servants of God, for example, among the saints, God's gifted us to serve one another, but ladies and gentlemen, we need to be the servants of God in society. That is, wherever you're at in society, be a servant of God. Hey, if you're a slave, be a servant of God with regard to the master who is over you and the others who are around you. And I know that none of you are, but that's the example that's given to us here. And it may be able to be applied to your workplace. And that is, in your workplace or in society, in your neighborhood, wherever you're at, just be the servant of God there. You say, well, Pastor, how can I do that? How can I be the servant of, if the will of God is for me to be a servant of God, then wherever I'm at, then how should I do that? I mean, how do I serve God in society? That is where I'm at, in the workplace or wherever you might be in life. And being the servant of God on your job and be the servant of God in the organizations you're a part of in society. Serve God everywhere you are. So what do I do to be able to serve God where I'm at in society? Now, let me just say to you, let me just give you some words and I'll give you the first one first. That always works out good, doesn't it? And the first word is the word obey. Obey. One of the things that qualifies a person as a good servant is obedience. By its very nature, servants are obedient. That's why they're called servants. Those who are under the authority are submissive to those who are over them. Submit to those who are over you in the Lord. And that means obeying them. That's the very word that he used of children with regard to their parents in verse number 1 and 2. And that is to be obedient to your parents. Those who are in authority over you. And now we find that that is also the word that is being used here as well. Obey them. That is, if you're a slave, and I know that you're not, but if you're a slave, one of the ways that you serve God is by obeying your master. Look at it here in Ephesians 6, if you're still there. If you're not, flip back over there with me, if you would. Servants, verse number 5, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, we have a master in heaven, our Lord himself, and so he's specifying here that those who are on this earth in the flesh and the body that are your masters, be obedient to them. And do it with fear and trembling. The idea is a respect, knowing that we're going to be held accountable by our Lord. Listen, you're not just going to be held accountable by your boss, or by others in society, by the board, or whatever your situation might be, but you're going to be held accountable to God. So there should be some godly fear and a certain amount of anxiety, anxiousness in the good sense, that motivates you to do what you ought to be doing. And so you need to be obedient to those that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart. That is with one motivation, one heart motivation. And the Bible says, as unto Christ. And that is doing it with all your heart as though you were doing it to the Lord. Obey your masters as though you are obeying your Lord. You know the reason why? Because that's what God made you a servant. You are a servant. God made you a servant. And one of the things that servants do is that they obey. Hey, don't just do it, as I said, with eye service, verse number 6. Don't just obey whenever your master's looking. Like a men pleaser, that is, your boss shows up, your master shows up, and boy, you get to work, and that's the reason why, it's because you want to show him how great you are. A man pleaser just doing it whenever they're looking? No. But do it as the servants of Christ. Serve your master as a servant of Christ that's doing the will of God from your heart, with goodwill, that is, with good motivation, and doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Serve your master as though you're serving the Lord. Do it for the glory of God. Do it in the name of our Lord Jesus, as the writer Paul writes in the book of Colossians. In the parallel passage in Colossians, that's what he says. That is in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 22. Listen to these words. It says, "Serve and obey in all things your masters according to flesh, not with eye service, like we saw a moment ago, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart and fearing God," just like we read in the book of Ephesians. Now we read in the book of Colossians. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily." Do it as to the Lord. Do it as though you're doing it to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you'll receive the reward and the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That is, you're serving God right where you're at. And so do this in obedience to the Lord. That is, obey your masters. Be obedient to them. Now listen, this is the expectation of Scripture. The expectation of the Bible is that, listen, that in society, in the family, and in society, that we serve God by submitting to and obeying those who are in authority over us. That's how we do it. So I want to be right in the center of the will of God. I'm trying to tell you how to do it. If you want to do the will of God, be a servant. And the way that you can be a servant in our society, ladies and gentlemen, is by obeying. Obeying those who are in authority over you. In Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 17, we see this principle laid out, and specifically with regard to those who are in leadership role in the life of the church. But nevertheless, it's a principle we can apply to all of our, to the areas of our life. Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule or have authority over you." Those who have authority over you, that rule over you, obey them and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. In other words, the Bible is saying, listen, there are those who are over you spiritually or have an authority over you spiritually, and you need to obey them and submit to those who have the rule over you, that are over you, so they can, if you're in rebellion, you bring all kinds of grief to their souls, and it's unprofitable to be able to do that for them. And so you need to be obedient and submissive to those who have the rule over you. This is a general expectation of the Bible. By the way, we see it again in 1 Peter chapter number 2. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, the Bible tells us in verse number 13, it says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." That is all, that is those, that is humanity, society has passed rules and guidelines. And the Bible says we need to be submissive, or in other words, obedient to all of those ordinances that we have, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. You see it there? Submit to those who are in authority. It might be the king, not in our country. We don't have a king, but many ancient societies, and some still do, have monarchies where they have a king. And so those who are the supreme authority, be submissive and obedient to them. Or whether it be the governors, those who are in lesser positions of authority, but they're over you, to be obedient to them. Whether it be the laws or the principles that are passed, be obedient to those laws and those principles that are passed. And the reason why is because God is the one who ordained human government. If it wasn't for human government, this world would be in a chaotic mess. God ordained human government as imperfect as it is, and it is imperfect, but as imperfect as it is, God ordained it. And if you want to do the will of God, then you need to be obedient in society. And one of the reasons why, according to verse number 15, is so that by well-doing, by doing what is right, you can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And as free, indeed we are, but not using your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness, but as the servants of God, using your liberty to serve God. How am I going to serve God? How am I going to do the will of God by serving Him? It is by being submissive to those who are in authority, by obeying those who are in authority. God expects you to be obedient. That's what servants do. They obey. And God expects that of the expectation for those who are living in a home as a slave in Ephesians 6, but those who are living in society under the authority of human government, God expects for us to obey so that you can have a good testimony. That is an honest life, a good testimony, so that God can use you as His servant in society. So you know, we see it in Romans chapter 13 as well, by the way. Look at what the Bible says there. In Romans chapter number 13, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject or submissive or obedient to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Those, the authority that there is, ladies and gentlemen, is authority that God has set up. God set up human government. It's not man's idea. God did that. "So whosoever therefore resists the power or the authority of the human government resists the ordinance of God." We resist what God set up. "And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, for rulers are not a terror to the good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God." Listen to this. Who's the minister of God? Those in positions of authority in society. They are the ministers of God to you for good, so that they can be structured to society. "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So there are those that are do good, and there are those that do wrong. And that is, they do evil in society, and God has set up a system. God did this. He set up a system so that those who do evil are punished for what they do. And that system that God has set up, ladies and gentlemen, is human government. As imperfect as it is, that's what God set up and ordained. And if it wasn't for that, this world would be so chaotic, you wouldn't be able to live in it. You wouldn't be able to get out of your house. You wouldn't be safe in your house. So God established a way. And God's people who know the Lord recognize this as God's way of restraining evil and compelling good. And for that reason, we are submissive and we are commanded to be obedient to those in authority over us. And by the way, verse number 5 says, "Wherefore you must needs be subject or submissive not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake," to have a good conscience. And "for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. So render all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And listen to me now, don't owe any man anything. In other words, you got to pay your taxes, and you need to do it, ladies and gentlemen, and don't not pay your taxes. And if you don't do it, you're disobeying God. You're not in the center of the will of God. We're talking about understanding what the will of God is. The will of God is for you to be obedient to the authority that is over you, and that means following the rules. That means honoring those who are in authority. That means paying the taxes that you owe. You say, "Pastor, I just don't like paying all these taxes." I know you don't like it, and the reason why most of us don't like it is because we want to keep it for ourselves. It's because we're just as greedy as those who want our taxes. You know what the Bible says here? Listen, if it's Caesar's, give it to Caesar. It's got his name on it, go ahead and give it back to him. It belongs to him. Whatever you owe, pay it. Don't owe any, matter of fact, don't owe anybody anything. That is, pay your debts. You say, "Well, Pastor, that means you can't borrow money." No, it just means you got to pay it back. If you owe a payment on your car, make your payment. If you owe a payment on your house, make your house payment. That's the idea. You say, well, Pastor, times are hard. I know it is. It takes some wisdom and insight to do some financial planning and budgeting, but you can do that too. But here's my point, and that is God is, His will for you is to be a servant. And as to serve Him in society, not only in the, among the saints, but in society, and that means you got to be obedient. You got to obey. So that you can serve God, otherwise you're going to mess up your testimony among others. Listen to what Paul wrote to Titus, and that is he's trying to teach Titus what it is that he ought to be preaching and what it is that he ought to be teaching. And here's what he said in Titus 3 verse 1. He said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. In other words, he said, Titus, here's what you need to teach the folks down there on the island of Crete. You need to teach them to obey those who are in authority on that island. That is, obey them, be subject or submissive to them. That's what you need to be teaching. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because that is what God's will is for your life. That's what He wants for you. If I'm going to serve God where I am in society, what do? Obey. Be obedient. That's how you do it. Now, there are some exceptions. I said to you that this is the expectation of Scripture, but there are also some exceptions in Scripture, and I must mention them before I stop. Being obedient to those in authority over you, ladies and gentlemen, goes to a certain point, and then there are exceptions in the Bible. I'll just mention three of them real quickly, and that is, number one, one exception is whenever those in authority over you are trying to stain your lifestyle. They're trying to stain your lifestyle. What do you mean stain your lifestyle? I mean stain it up with sin and ungodliness and immorality. And that is, if the law states that you need to do something that's going to stain your lifestyle with ungodliness and immorality, then you have to refuse to obey. There's an exception. Don't obey if it's going to stain your lifestyle. And that is in Daniel chapter number 1, when Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity in Babylon. One of the rules of the Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar, is that you got to change your diet. You got to throw away the dietary laws that God gave the Israelites in the Old Testament. You got to throw all of that away, and you got to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. And the Bible says that Daniel and his friends, Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself. Daniel 1:8, he was not going to defile himself with the king's meat and with the king's wine, and he would not eat it and he would not drink it, and he did it in a respectful, godly way and cut a deal with the one who was over them so that they could do a little bit of testing or proving and find out that God's way is the better way. But here's the point I wanted to get you to see. There's an exception, isn't there? And that is, if the rule of the law, that is, those you're under authority, if you're working somewhere and your boss wants you to do something that's illegal, immoral, then that's the line. You can't obey that. If it's going to stain your lifestyle, to doing something ungodly, then you don't do it. There's an exception. But sure, children ought to obey their parents, but their parents tell their kids to do something illegal, immoral, ungodly, then that's the line. It's where you stop. That's where kids get taken out of their homes and find someplace else to live. So there's an exception. It's going to stain your lifestyle, ruin your testimony. You don't do it. Second exception is this: not only stain your lifestyle, but if it's going to stop you praying. Now, Daniel's also the example here as well, and that is, there was a law that was passed, and the law said you can't pray. Listen, you pray to the leader, you pray to the king, but you can't pray to anybody else no longer anymore. Now, Daniel was an old man by this time, probably in his 80s, maybe some estimate getting close to 90, an old man by this time. And he's been praying all of his life, seeking God, opening up his window, praying for Jerusalem, that is, looking towards the east and praying for Jerusalem. This man is a prayer warrior. He prayed three times a day, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible tells us that when this law was passed, that Daniel simply could not obey it. He couldn't stop praying. And so he went to his place where he lived, and he opened up his window and he began to pray. Now, we know that in Daniel chapter number 6, that law was passed just to try to set Daniel up, to bring him down. In the political world, I know it's hard for you to believe this, but in the political world, there's so much corruption, and there always has been. It's not anything new. There's so much corruption that those who are standouts politically, there are others under them that are trying to undermine them by catching them doing something illegal and bringing charges against them. Now, you can apply that however you want to. That's what happened to Daniel. That's what happened to him. It was corrupt. It was wrong. But this guy's a real man of God. He's a real servant of God. You know what he did? He's in Babylon. He's not in Israel. He's not among his own people except for the others who were in exile. And I'll tell you, he's serving God right where he's at. He's a captive and in exile, a slave, so to speak, and he's going to serve God right where he's at. And he did. He was as obedient as he could be. But I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's a line that was drawn whenever they tried to get him to stop praying. And he couldn't obey that. And he didn't. He got thrown in the lion's den, but God helped him out of that mess as well. But he would have rather given up his life than to disobey God. So here's what we've seen, and that is the exceptions are, if it's going to stain your lifestyle, you can't do it. If it's going to stop you praying, you can't do it. And thirdly and finally, if it's going to silence your witnessing, you can't obey. We see that in the early church, don't we? And that is in Jerusalem, where the gospel is spreading and those apostles and the new converts on the day of Pentecost are saturating the city with the gospel. That is, they're witnessing and telling people about Jesus, and people are being saved. And before long, and it's not too awful long, the apostles, especially Peter and John, get arrested. They are arrested by the Jewish authorities and they are commanded not to teach or preach about Jesus anymore. They said, you can't talk about this guy anymore. And so Peter would say something like this. He said, well, you be the judge about whether we ought to obey you or whether we ought to obey God. Should we obey you or obey God? In another place in Acts chapter number 5, when they were arrested a second time and said, didn't we command you and tell you that you cannot preach or teach this about this Jesus anymore? Peter would say this. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That is, we can't stop. We cannot help but speak about our Lord Jesus. After they were beaten and commanded to stop preaching about the resurrection, about Jesus' death and resurrection, the Bible says at the end of Acts chapter number 5, beginning in verse 40, the Bible says they went out of the presence of those Jewish leaders, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and they ceased not. They didn't stop preaching and teaching in all the houses and from house to house and in the temple. They kept on preaching and teaching Jesus Christ and did not stop. Even though the law was passed, even though the rule said, you've got to stop this. They disobeyed that law. And the reason why is because this is one of those exceptions. The exception is if it's going to stain your lifestyle, stop your praying, or silence your witness, then you cannot obey. But listen, outside of that, God expects you to be obedient to those in authority over you. Because that's what servants do. And the will of God for you is to be a servant among the saints to serve. Listen, I wouldn't want to be part of a church where I couldn't serve. I want to be somewhere where I can get involved and do something to benefit other believers. And in society, a servant who's ready to obey, ready to obey. Now listen, I'm trying to help you to understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. God, I pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, in this moment, that you'd open up the eyes of those who need to be serving, not only here among the saints, but in society as well, that you teach us more about how to do that. Father, thank you for your love for us, your goodness to us. Pray for those that are lost, that you draw them to yourself. Save them by your grace. And God, for your glory. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. God, your grace in our lives. We're going to give you the praise for what you do now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together.